Good morning, good morning. Good to see your faces. And I can't see your faces, but thanks for joining us online at home. Great to be here together. My name is Darren, if you don't know me. My name's Darren, if you do know me. Now that we've got that worked out. So, let's see. Oh, this is exciting. Where are we here? Are we ready? Ready to roll? Barbie, I've been waiting for the opportunity. I never thought I'd be opening. Never thought I'd be opening a talk at Good Shepherd Mission with a reference to a Barbie movie. But here it is. I know some of you have been waiting for it too, right? Simon, you've been waiting. I know. Okay, I'll admit, I cried. If you've seen it, have you cried in this movie? I cried in this movie. At the heart of it, I won't give any spoilers away, but at the heart of it, Barbie is face to face with her creator, and she's wondering what her purpose is. And so the soundtrack really beautifully illustrates this, actually. Song by Billie Eilish asks this aching question, what was I made for? Here's some lyrics from the song, What Was I Made For? Think I forgot how to be happy, something I'm not, something I can be. Something I wait for. What was I made for? That's a question that we all hold in our hearts, isn't it? At some time or another, we ask, what is the purpose of life? What is the reason for my existence? Why am I here? What was I made for? The creeds of the church historically, this is the Westminster Shorter Catechism as an example, answers with this. What's the chief end of man? What's the main purpose for our existence as humans? And it answers with this. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That word end is what's our purpose? And to glorify means to make a big deal of. So our purpose is to make a big deal of God and to enjoy him forever. These are big questions, aren't they? Let's look at what Jesus has to say about this life that he gives us. Let me pray for us as we get started. Lord, as we open your word, we pray that your spirit would open our eyes, that you would speak to us, that you'd open our hearts to your truth, open our minds, and guide our steps of obedience as we follow you. Lord, we listen to your word and we listen for you to speak to us today. And so, Father, we invite you to speak and ask that you would make us listeners and doers of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's open our Bibles to John chapter 14. We've been camping out in this the last few weeks. We're on that same page again today. The Bibles are there behind you, page 1022. 1022, John chapter 14. We've been in this series looking at this question, who do you say that I am? Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? And in this text today, we've looked at it the last few weeks. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life there in verse 6. So in a culture that says, you do you, Jesus says, I am the way to the Father, the only way to life together with God in heaven. And in a culture that says, speak your own truth, Jesus says, I am the truth. So listen to me and obey what I teach. And now today we'll see that in our culture that fears death, Jesus says, I am the life. Now you might have heard that and thought, wait a minute. Do we really fear death? A culture that fears death? I mean, really? But look around you. Look at all of the signs that humans will do anything we can to live longer, to avoid aging, and if possible, to avoid death. Just check out this headline. Inside the billion-dollar meeting for the mega-rich who want to live forever, the reporter here travels to a swanky ski resort in the Swiss Alps to attend the first in-person longevity investors conference. Here's a quote. Over the two-day event, scientists and biotech founders made the case for various approaches to prolonging the number of years we might spend in good health. And the majority of them were trying to win over deep-pocketed investors. So some of these guys are experimenting with things like inhaling low-oxygen air. The conference organizer advocates for things like, well, his goal is to live to 120. So he's advocating for things like losing weight through a largely plant-based diet, getting plenty of exercise, and he himself practices intermittent fasting. We are a culture where people with all the money in the world will spend that money doing anything that they can to live longer and to avoid death. And those of us who don't have the money would still like to avoid looking at death or being around it or really thinking about it. In the face of that, Jesus says, I am the life. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I am the life? What kind of life is he talking about? What were we made for? Each week recently, we've looked at this translation of Jesus' words there from Brunner. He writes a commentary. It's really a good one on the book of John. And he writes it like this. I am the way there. I am the truth that will lead you on the way there. And I am the life that will give you the power to follow the truth along the way there. So today we'll read, again, just a part of John's Gospel, John chapter 14. And today we'll see that Jesus talks about this life, and I've got four kind of points for us to look for, and then we'll talk through together. A life of acceptance, a life of action, a life of asking, and a life of abiding. Yep, they all start with A. A life of acceptance, a life of action, of asking and abiding. Let's read together. I'll start in verse 5 of John chapter 14. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak with my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This, let's remember, is Jesus' farewell speech to his followers. That's it's an important clue to keep in mind for understanding what we're looking at today, especially. We need to bear in mind what it is that he's done before when he says these words, what it is that he's saying here, and then what comes after these words, what happens in the rest of the story. So if you're there in your Bibles, just look back at the previous chapter in chapter 13. What did he do right before this? He washed his disciples' feet. Do you see that heading? And then he talked about the coming suffering that he was to go through. If you were to flip forward a few chapters, you don't need to now, but if you were to look forward ahead two chapters, you'd see that Jesus is facing arrest and trial and death. This is in chapter 18 and afterwards. Sometimes it's helpful to hear these words that are familiar to some of us in different words. And so, again, I'll use Bruner's translation from his commentary. I think I've got it on the screen here for you. He says from Jesus' words here, "Amen, amen, I want to tell you something very important. The individual entrusting oneself to me will do the very same works that I am doing. And in fact, that person will do even greater works than I am doing. And I'll tell you why. Because I am going to the Father. And whatever you disciples ask me there in my name, I will do this, whatever, so that the Father can be glorified in the Son. I will say it again. If you disciples ask me for whatever in my name, I will do it." So that takes us to a life of acceptance. And the key word here is believe. Look at how often it comes up in the text. Picking up in verse 10. "Don't you believe," Jesus asks, "that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." So who is doing the works? The Father. He is the source. And what is the Father doing? Here in this verse, when Jesus says it, Jesus says, he's alive, he's living in me. So here Jesus is saying in verse 10, here's how I live as a human. The Father is doing his thing in me and through me. And then he goes on to say again, you have to accept this. Look at verse 11. "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me," or at least believe, again, for the third time now, that word, "on the evidence of the works themselves." One writer comments on it like this: "The way Jesus made known the character and reality of the Father was by his word and his works. The truth of God filled Jesus' words, and the power of God produced his works." So let's look back at that example in John chapter 13. Look at what Jesus is doing, and then look at what he says about what he's doing. The heading there, Jesus washes his disciples' feet, picking up in verse 12. "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I've done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you.'" Did you notice there that Jesus does the work and then he points to it with his words and says, "Now I want you, this is what I've done, this is what I want you to do, to follow me." Jesus describes a life of accepting belief, of believing that his words are true and that God is at work. That's a life of accepting. Here's a life of action. "Very truly, I tell you," he says, and that's just words for this is very important. When Jesus says that, he says, hey, this is really important. Pay attention. "Those who are full of faith, those who follow me will live like this." Verse 12. "Very truly, I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." So just pay attention to the language here. Note that when it says doing the works and greater things, that word things means works. But he doesn't just mean miracles. In fact, he doesn't say miracles, does he? He says all of the works that we see Jesus doing. So those works like being a faithful, servant-hearted person in humility who washes his friend's feet. Works like visiting a friend in need. Like weeping over a city, like getting alone to pray. These are the works that Jesus does. What else do we see Jesus doing? We see him speaking the words of the Father. We see him speaking and declaring the kingdom of God. And we see the big and miraculous things that Jesus does. Jesus says, you guys are going to go on to do great things, not just here, but all over the world. You'll heal people. You'll speak other languages. You'll cast out demons. You'll write down my teachings. You'll speak in front of people with power. And that's exactly what these guys end up doing. You can read all about that in the book of Acts. It's the story of the early church. The key word here, look at these verses, the key word here is faith. So, for example, if I have faith, if I believe you when you tell me that I can eat these foods and do this exercise and breathe this low oxygen air in order to live to 120, then I might just do it. No thanks, by the way. I'm not sure I want to make it to 120. But why will I do those things? Why? Because I believe that they work. If I believe that banks will hold my money until I need it, then I'll trust them with my money. If I believe that this chair will hold me up when I sit down on it, then I'll sit down on it. Jesus says, all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing. This is what life looks like. This is what life in me looks like. But then what in the world do we do with this next thing that he says? And they will do even greater things than these. I mean, on the face of it, that just doesn't seem to be right, does it? I'm grateful for the wise words of Don Carson, an American teacher, writer, and speaker here. You know, a lot of commentaries will tell you that here Jesus means just more things. Greater means more. So a greater number of things will take place because it'll be taking place in more places with more people over more years. But it isn't just that. It also doesn't mean more supernatural. I mean, how can we beat turning water into wine? How can we beat walking on water or raising a man from the dead? How could it be even more miraculous than that? The thing to pay attention to here is the rest of what Jesus says as he says it. Look closely. You'll do these works, he says, and even greater works, because I am going to the Father. Do you see that? That's a big because, and it's all about timing. Because of what happens next, Jesus says, the things that you've seen me do are going to multiply into something greater. What is it that happens next? It's the cross. It's an empty tomb. When Jesus defeats death and then goes to the Father, he then sits at the right hand of the Father to carry on the work, to pray for us, to listen as we pray. And he sends his Holy Spirit, the Helper, which is the power that the disciples need. It's the power that we need to do the things that he does. So Jesus is saying, you will do even greater things when my resurrection power is in you to do them. Things like extend forgiveness when you don't really feel like it. Things like giving generously to people in need. Things like kicking a habit that's destroying your life. Things like seeing peace come to your streets. Things like praying for someone who is sick to be well. If you're looking for a higher power, Jesus says, this is it. There is no other. I am the life. And Jesus promises this again to his disciples just before he returns to the Father in heaven. It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's on the screen here. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In John chapter 14, verse 12, right there in front of you, it says, Jesus says, all who have faith in me will carry on the works that I'm already doing, and they will be great things because I am going to the Father. The question is, do we still believe it for today? Is this the kind of life that Jesus is describing? And don't just think about the miracles. I believe that as a church, we should still be praying for people who are physically healed. We should still seek to pray and to bless our cities and our neighborhoods. We should pray against the works of the devil in the lives of those who are caught up in all kinds of evil. We should still feed the hungry and forgive our enemies and speak life to a hurting world. That's a life of action. But notice again who is doing the work. Notice who's doing the work. This is a life of asking. Verse 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Who will do it? I will. Verse 14, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, it's tempting to hear this as, ask for whatever you want, and I'll grant your wish. And that word whatever is there. I mean, that does mean anything. Ask for anything in my name. And it invites us to be brave and to be bold in our prayers. But there are some boundaries to it. Let's look at them. Ask whatever you want. Ask whatever you ask in my name. That's the first boundary. Whatever it is that's in line with my mission, it's consistent with who Jesus is, his character, and his purposes. Ask whatever you want in my name. Ask what's in line with my mission. And then whatever will bring the Father's glory, that's the second boundary. So the question to ask is this a prayer that makes life better for me, or is this a prayer that makes a big deal out of God? An example for what I want, a prayer for what I might be, Lord, help England to win the World Cup game today. I'm watching as everybody starts to check their phones. But a prayer in Jesus' name would be, Lord, I can see that my neighbor is struggling to make ends meet. Lord, be her provider and show me what I can do to help so that she would see who you are in a new way. Another example would be maybe how I would pray for my kids, right? Selfishly, it might be, God, make life easy for them and protect them from all harm. But a Jesus prayer might be, God, do whatever it takes to get my adult children's attention and turn their hearts to you. So I love the way that Bruner rephrases these words in his commentary. He says, come on, ask me for things and don't think them too incidental. If they're prayed in my name, as in my cause, and if they're prayed so that the Father may be glorified in the Son, then I want to do your whatever more than even you do. Bruner goes on to say, Jesus here clearly expects his praying church to be miraculous and to be missionary. And so he says this, and I love this. It's a call to me personally, and it's a call to us as a church. He says, may this Lord give us just enough modesty on the right hand and just enough skepticism on the left so that we may kneel in the middle of our little rooms, little groups, and little churches and ask the Lord Jesus for the miracles we believe he wants and that we ourselves so long for. In our little circles of influence, and even beyond in the great wide world of mission. And I got to say, in preparation for this, gosh, I started to look at the way I pray and the things I ask for, and I thought, wow, my prayer is far too small. And I come to church prayer meetings, and I think, if we were praying like this, there'd be a queue around the block coming in to pray. Like this. So even as I prepared, I thought, gosh, I got to give this a try to get down on my knees and to pray the prayers that Jesus says, ask in my name for things that are in line with my kingdom, that glorify God. Ask and I will do it. We're going to hear a little bit later on about a way to be equipped with prayer tools called Empowered for Mission. It's a great way to begin to pray in this way. Let me ask us as a church, what would happen if we were praying like this all the time? What would happen? So here's a summary of the way that this life works. The Father does the works, and the works build up our faith. They help us to believe. And then the faithful carry on the works. So it's a life of fruitfulness. And then as we work, we pray and ask Jesus to do his thing. And what does Jesus say? He says, I answer those prayers. And I do it. And guess what? The Father gets the glory. The Father gets the credit. This is a life of accepting faith and putting it into action. It's a life of asking in Jesus' name. But all of this is only possible with the presence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, with us. And that's a life of abiding. Abiding is just like that word abode. It means to be at home with. We didn't read it earlier, but Jesus carries on. Look at verse 15 of chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. There's that word abiding. He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I won't leave you alone. I will come to you. All of this is made possible because of the presence of Jesus with the Father and the presence of the Holy Spirit with his people. And so, friends, each one of us today, whether it's new news or old news, has a choice. Will you follow the way? Will you believe the truth? Will you choose life? Even in the Old Testament, these wonderful words of God speak to his people. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers. At the very beginning of John's gospel, we've read this a few times now already. John writes it like this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. And in him was life. And that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Later on, John writes a letter. 1 John chapter 5, he says this: This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So if you're new, the question is very simply, do you want this life? And Christians who have been following for a long time, do you want this life? Do you want to live this way? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So how do we live all of this out this week? Look, I don't know the answer to what foods to eat to help you live longer. I might have a few suggestions, but not for today. But I do know that Jesus says he is the eternal life with God. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And it's an eternal life with God that starts now and gets even better. So let me encourage us with maybe a daily habit, a regular diet of looking at Jesus' life and words. Looking and learning to do what he did. It's very simple, but did you know that if you read one chapter a day, you can read all four Gospels in 90 days? What a great habit. And I'd add to that the habit daily of praying bold prayers in Jesus' name, asking for his kingdom to come and asking for our daily bread. That's how he taught his disciples to pray. Your kingdom come and our daily bread. And when we pray that way, we're getting it in the right order, aren't we? He gets a kingdom and we get what we need for today. Friends, this is the way. This is the truth. And this is the life that Jesus made possible. Let me pray for us. Oh God, we ask that that very life that Jesus gave to us through the power of his resurrection would be at work in each of us, that you would live out your story, the story of your good news of salvation to the world, that you'd live that out in each of our lives. God, we need change. Personally and collectively, we want to be more like you. We want to be a place where your kingdom is at work. So Lord, use us, this little church on a corner in Bethnal Green, use us to extend the work of your kingdom for your name's sake so that you get the credit. We pray by your power that you would eliminate the boundaries, the obstacles that keep us from living out the life that you have given us. And so equip us by your Spirit day after day with just what we need to love you, to obey you, to serve you, and to ask for the things that you want for this place. In Jesus' name, amen.